Let me pray, though, and we'll come to our text. It's Luke 1, verses 26 to 55, and it's page 1470 in your Bible. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you're a great God. We thank you again that you are a God beyond our grasp and our understanding. You are a God who's more mighty than we could understand might. You're more just than we could understand justice. You're more holy than we can understand holy and righteousness. You're more merciful and you're more gracious than we could understand what mercy and graciousness is. And so as we come to you, Lord, we don't come to, even as we heard from Theo and Mansi, make up a God of our own imagination, but we come to hear from you and learn from you and bow and worship you. We ask for help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're approaching Christmas, we're going to have two sermons to get us thinking about it. You're probably going to get a chance to speak to someone about it in the next couple of weeks, and I hope I can help us frame some thinking and thoughts on how you can share and talk about Christmas in the days ahead. We're looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 55. The text we're going to focus on actually starts from verse 46. And so if you open in your Bible, I'll read from 46 to 55, and then we'll get started. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Well, that was a song, really. That's Mary's song immediately after she comes to understand that she is going to give birth to Jesus. Not a Saviour, but the Saviour, sent from God. Now, she got an angel to come and tell her Christmas is coming. For us, it's usually not an angel, and if it is, you've probably got it wrong. What it normally is, though, is it is a song, isn't it? For me it is when I'm in a shopping centre, and I hear a song in the shopping centre, and suddenly I realise, gee, these people are onto Christmas before me. Or you're watching TV and you hear jingle bells in the commercial while you're getting yourself a cup of tea, and you think, oh, it's that quick. Or you're watching or listening to your radio on the way to work, and someone actually plays a carol or a Christmas song. Songs usually are associated with Christmas in our minds, aren't they? Whether it be in the shopping centres or whether it be in church or at carols or wherever. It's interesting that if you read Luke's Gospel, Christmas is associated with songs. You find songs there. People burst into joy and they can't help themselves. They write songs and they sing songs. This is what happened with Mary. She composes her song before Christmas. She writes her song and she's just told Christmas is coming soon. Her baby is going to be born, and the very excitement of Jesus coming gets her to write this wonderful song. Well, what does she sing about? What is she anticipating as Christmas is coming on the horizon for her? What is she looking forward to when her son is born? Well, let's look at this song and see what we can learn. Well, the first thing I think we learn is we should be assured that nothing is impossible with God. With God, everything is possible. We live in a world which is dominated by senses, isn't it? We determine truth, really, by our senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can feel or touch, what you can smell. Well, that's real. And if it's not one of those things, it's unreal, it's not true. When something comes from outside our senses, we reject it. We say it's rubbish. We all understand our universe is also governed by laws. There's the law of gravity. You chuck something in the air, you know it's going to eventually come down. You know that if you cut your hand, you're going to bleed. And you're going to bleed, and eventually the bleeding is going to dry up. It's going to coagulate the blood, and it'll form a scab, and it'll eventually heal the cut. It's a law. We know that. It'll heal even without a Band-Aid. So it is with pregnancy. You need a male sperm. You need a female egg. They need to be united, and then you have conception. When something out of that pattern happens, it's hard to believe. It's outside the laws, isn't it? It's outside the senses. It's extraordinary. This is what happened to Mary. She's a young virgin. She's engaged to be married, but an angel, and not just an angel, the angel Gabriel himself, comes to her and says, expect something outside your senses. Expect something totally breaking the natural laws of this universe. She's told to expect the extraordinary. Let us read what the angel said to her in verse 28. Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. How exciting, isn't it? How happy would you be? God is with you. You're blessed by God. God's not far away. He's not indifferent. He's not only coming here to check up if you've been good this year. No, no, he's close. He cares. He's here, but he's here to bless you. Well, imagine how excited Mary was just by that simple statement. What would you be thinking about if someone said to you, you're going to be blessed today? What would you expect the blessing to be? Imagine you're at your Christmas party and it's a Kris Kringle and you see all the boxes and it's your turn to choose. Which box are you going to choose? The one that looks a little bit like the envelope, hoping it's a lottery, or something that looks a little bit smaller, hoping it's a key to your new house or a new car? Or you're going to hope that the blessing for you is going to be finding a husband or a wife? What would you count a blessing? Well, the angel tells her she doesn't have to think too much. Verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And once again, this is exciting. You're going to have a son. Normally, we'd all be excited if someone came and told us they're pregnant and they're going to have a child. But not here. And why? Well, Mary's unmarried. She hasn't shacked up with Joseph. She's still a virgin. But, well, it's not normal. It doesn't fit in with the senses. It doesn't fit in with the laws. How could she have gotten pregnant? Pregnancy is not a virus. It's not a bacteria. In the first 5 years of our marriage, many people thought, that's what I thought it was. We were having kids every year. And they said, don't you know what's causing this? Can't you stop? No, this was extraordinary. Notice Mary's response in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? You see, Mary's not saying it's just extraordinary, is she? She's saying it's impossible. This is impossible. And just before the pregnancy announcement, just before Mary is told by the angel that she's pregnant, the angel is actually quite sensitive. He cushions the blow a little. He tells Mary first that her baby's going to be great. He's going to be a king. He's going to reign forever. He's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. It's going to be humongous because it just keeps on growing and growing and growing. It'll never stop. But all of this great news, and all she can say is, but, I don't have a man. So the angel Gabriel says, well, let me give you an extraordinary biology class. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will, no doubt about it, will be called the Son of God. Now imagine you're in Mary's shoes. Wouldn't you be out of your mind? Wouldn't you be totally beside yourself? And as Tom rightly reminded us in the kids' talk, there's a backdrop to all of this, isn't there? Every Jewish lady was waiting for the chance that maybe her baby was special. I know every mum thinks her baby's special. But every Jewish lady thought her baby was more special than your babies, if you're a Gentile. They thought that one of their babies was going to be the promised Messiah, the new King of Israel. That he was going to be this baby who would not just save Israel, but he would save the whole world and bring the whole world in subjection to him. Eve waited for the seed that would crush the Satan's head. Abraham waited for one of his kids to be the blessing to all nations. All the married ladies who came out of Egypt and all the unmarried ladies who came out of Egypt as well were hoping that one day they would have their baby who would be the greater prophet than Moses. Hannah wanted her baby to be the Messiah. Ruth, a Gentile woman we've studied, wanted her son to be the one. David wanted his son to be the greater David. And on it went. Would your baby be the special baby? Well, would you be the mum that's blessed to give birth to this one baby who's going to be the Messiah, the Saviour of the world? And the angel comes to Mary and says, you're the one. You're it. No one else, it's you. And she says, but, I don't have a man. This is not possible. She could have said, you're kidding, aren't you? Or, as some of the young people say, get out of town. What are you talking about? I'm not going to fall for this scam. This week I got an email. I probably get one every week, I just don't read them all. But this one came from Peace and Blessing. I was very excited. I opened up the email and Peace and Blessing, I don't know whether that's one person or two people. And I don't know if it's male or female. But after I thought a bit, I thought probably a female, probably one person. And she said to me, thank you for your contribution to the world. I have 2.8 million pounds I'd like to send to you. All you need to do is send me your bank account and I'll send you the money. I thought I should respond. And so I'd like to meet you, Peace and Blessing. Because you and I agree, one thing. No one else agrees, but you and I agree. I didn't. But you see, it's too good to be true, isn't it? It's a scam, you think. And so the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, go to your relative Elizabeth. Go and check out what's happened to her. Because she's had a miracle as well. She's had something totally extraordinary. And Gabriel then comforts her at the same time in verse 37. He says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary gets up and goes to Elizabeth, and you can imagine the greeting. They're checking for the baby bump, who's got the bigger bump. And they're looking to decide whether they should feel each other's tummies to see if there's a kick. Then they have a cup of tea and sit down and say, isn't the heat in Jerusalem terrible? I don't think it's going to be better in Bethlehem. It's going to be pretty warm there too. And my back pain has just started now. What are you doing for back pain? But after a while it's all sunk in and everyone's grasped what's happening. And Mary, with the help of the Holy Spirit, does something extraordinary herself. She writes a song. It's a top 100. Its first line is catchy. It grabs you. You want to sing it. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. You see, it sunk in, didn't it? It sunk in deep. She says her spirit, her soul, that's where it's all happening. She's gone from being a skeptic to being a believer. She's moved from being someone who doubts to someone who's convinced. She knew she's unworthy, she knew she's weak, but she knew God. And she knew God is her Saviour. She knew she was blessed excessively, more than what she deserved. She was assured deep down in the spirit, deep down in the soul, with God nothing. Nothing at all is impossible. Folks, how is it with you this morning? Have you moved from being a doubter or a skeptic? Have you become totally convinced that with God nothing is impossible? Can you trust God with your needs? Can you trust God to help you overcome that sin? Can you trust God in your troubles, in your trials? Can you commit to God even your ambitions and leave it to him? With God, nothing is impossible. That's the first point. The second point, we come more to the song now. We should magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. And the word magnify is a bit like the word enlarge, make bigger. And how do we enlarge God? How can we make God greater or bigger or grander? Well, the simple answer is you can't. You cannot do it. And the best picture or the illustration to help us grasp what Mary's singing about is really the magnifying glass, isn't it? You grab the magnifying glass and you put it on an object. It doesn't make the object larger. It only makes your view of the object clearer or bigger or closer. What Mary's saying is, my soul is making a big thing of God. My soul is making a big deal about God. My soul is having an impact on the rest of my faculties, all the rest of my senses, and saying God is a big deal. My soul clearly sees now that God is great. Deep inside me, in my very inner being, I can sense something of God being immense, infinite. He's so enhanced. He's far beyond anything I can grasp. God did not get bigger. Mary understood. She came into the presence of majesty, of greatness. Read with me again the first line of a song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. You see, Mary's first song is not about Mary's pregnancy. We considered the Lord's Prayer, didn't we, in our Bible studies? Jesus started praying with the words, hallowed be your name. That's how Mary starts. She starts by respecting, by adoring, by loving and focusing on the greatness of God. She's totally besotted with the character of God. This is the starting point of any relationship, any meaningful relationship with God. When we come to grasp that he's like no one else, he's like none other. His mercy is greater than any mercy. His justice is greater than any justice. His anger is greater than any anger. His sovereignty and his control is greater than all sovereignty and control. And his grace and love is greater than any grace and any love you'll ever find. You're starting to have a relationship with God. You don't start with the friendship of God. You don't start with the mercy of God. That's not where the relationship starts. You don't start with what my needs are. You don't even start with the kindness and the care of God. You start with the grandeur of God if you're going to have a meaningful relationship with God. You start with the immensity of God. You start with the utter holiness of God. He's nothing like us. His perfections are like nothing else. Isaiah came before God. And when Isaiah came before God, his response was quite shocking, really, in Isaiah 6. I love it. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, this is where Isaiah's relationship with God started. He came to the King. He realized he was filthy before the King. And this should be our starting point every Christmas, really. That we're coming in to grasp something of the grandeur and the utter holiness of God. And like Mary, we should start off by singing about the greatness of God. Of course we sing about ourselves every now and then and our feelings and our thoughts. But generally they should only be about our weakness and our lowliness. Mary, for a brief moment, actually does that. Verse 48. "For he has regarded the lowly estate," or lowly state, "of his maidservant." In lowliness, she's surprised, really. God has blessed her, and she will be called blessed. Because it's far above what she expects. And then her subject of her song, the rest of the song, is really all about God. In verse 49, she sings, "God is mighty, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." In the same verse, she says, "God is holy, and holy is his name." By holy, she means he's totally separate from all creation. He stands alone. He's not, no one like him. He's altogether perfect. There's not a chink in his armor. In verse 50, she sings about his mercy. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51, "his justice and power. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." And verse 52, she gets round to the fact that God cares. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." You see, earlier she sang about God caring for her individually, her personally. And now she's saying, actually, God cares for all the hungry. He cares for all the lowly. He cares for all the downtrodden. He cares for all the oppressed. He's a caring God. You might be sitting in your chair this morning. I told Gillian on the way, and I've really got to improve my preaching. You're wondering what genre Mary's singing, aren't you? You're sitting there and saying, was she a pop singer? Well, probably not, because she wasn't singing about love and happiness and feelings. Was she country and western? Well, she wasn't singing about problems. She wasn't singing about a husband running away with the girl who moved next door, or the dog running away with the cat. So she probably wasn't country and western either. She wasn't a diva. She wasn't singing about her rights and her talents and her skills. You see, her song was all theology, wasn't it? It was all about God. It was a song based on fact. Mary's song was not about Mary. Mary's song honored and adored God. The very center of Mary. The deepest recess of Mary. Her personality, her very being, was obsessed with God. And she could not take her mind off God. Every capacity of Mary was trying to grasp the glory of God. Today, if you're a young person, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. She had FOMO. She didn't want to miss out on anything about God. Mary's soul magnified God. I suspect she wanted others to borrow her magnifying glass as well. I suspect she was keen for others to know what she knew. Because she sang. She didn't go into a closet and meditate, she sang. She wrote a song that could be sung by others as well. She wanted everyone to know what she knows. You see, God to Mary had become an addiction. She found satisfaction in him. He brought her comfort, he brought her joy. He brought her peace. Yes, she mentions that she'll be called blessed. But she didn't make a big deal about it. No, her big deal is God is her Saviour. This baby is coming along and it's proof. God is a Saviour. Now, she could have had baby brain and she could have been caught up with thinking only about the baby. She could have been obsessing about how are we going to celebrate? We need a shower. We need to make sure we have a gift registry. We need to make sure we know the mothers' groups in the area so that I can link in and compare my baby to all the other babies. I need to wake my husband up and chase him down to the supermarket to make sure he buys all the baby formula before all that gets taken off the shelves. She's rejoicing in God. This is how she looks forward to Christmas. This is how she anticipates Christmas. What is the nearness of Christmas doing for you? As Christmas is coming close, what's it generating in your thoughts and your mind? What's great to you this morning? Where are you finding your joy and your comfort? Where do you think you're going to find your happiness even on Christmas Day? Is it going to be in the parties or the gifts or families? Or is it going to be in the food? At Christmas, Mary teaches us to magnify God and to rejoice in him, our Saviour. Lastly, Mary's song teaches us to consider the grand saving plan of God. Mary knew, she wouldn't be in any chance confused or deluded. She knew the baby she was going to give birth to is no average baby. Right from the beginning, the angel tells her the baby's great, a bit like God is great. He's going to be the son of the highest. He's God's son. He's going to be a king who sits on David's throne. He's going to be a king who reigns forever. He's going to be a king over a kingdom that just never ends. Did you pick that up from chapter 1? And we start from verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Not only is he not an average baby, it's not an average conception either, is it? She's worked out that she's going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Don't need a man. All of society's trying to achieve that. But she's really the only one, and that's purely because of God. And she knows that this special work of God is the Father sending his Son. Sending his Son to do a major saving work. And she knew her baby is not just a Saviour, but the Saviour. Well, why? Well, his name's Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? Jesus means God saves. And the first line of a song gave it all away. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in who? God, my Saviour. The idea that God is a Saviour was embedded in the DNA of Israel. They knew it. And here she's just really convinced he is the Saviour, not just a Saviour. She knows God has always been saving Israel over and over again through their history. She knows it was the norm for God to constantly pull Israel out of trouble. if God had DNA, it was his DNA to keep on saving ruined sinners, keep on saving wayward Israel, to keep on saving a people that moved away from God and bringing them back to God over and over again. Why? Well, because God saves. Even before Israel was formed, Mary would have known that God saved Noah from the flood. Even before Israel was formed, God called Abraham out of idol worship in the Ur of the Chaldees and rescued him a few times in his life till he became a father of the nation of Israel. She would have known that Moses and all of Israel were brought out of Egypt and saved by God. And on it goes. Joshua defeated the giants of Jericho and Israel were given a promised land. They were delivered from being a nothing and a rabble of a family and brought in to be a nation. And once in the land, judges ruled. And these judges constantly were raised up, not because there was something good in the judges. No, because Israel sinned and sinned grievously. And every time they sinned, God punished them with their enemies coming and defeating them and oppressing them. And they would cry out to God. And every time they cried out to God, God raised a savior. He raised a judge who would come up and empower. He'd be empowered by God to deliver Israel from their enemies. Rescue after rescue after rescue. God kept on saving them. But they still rebelled because they said, we're sick of the judges and we're sick of you being king. We want our own king. And really, God should have said, well, you can pay the price for that. But instead, no, he gives them David, a king who rules righteously and who delivers Israel again from their enemies. God is saving them over and over and over again. So verse 54, her song, she's got it in her head now. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, she's really had a mind come to focus on exactly not only who God is, but what he does. She's discovered that 2,000 years ago, God promised this little bloke, Abraham, that he's going to have descendants. And the descendants are going to be greater than the sand and greater than the stars. And they're all going to be blessed. And God never forgot that promise. And she realized the reason why he kept on saving Israel is because of this promise back in Genesis. And Eddie read it for us in Genesis 17. And she's worked out Israel's not being saved because Israel, and nothing Israel did that really makes it any value to be saved. But really, God is faithful. And the reason why she's having a baby is because of the same promise. And it's because of this promise to Abraham. There's nothing about Mary. There's nothing about Israel even in the day. It's because God is going to be faithful. And her baby is going to be a savior, or the savior, because God planned all along to bless and to save. Not just Israel, but he's going to bless all the nations. And he planned this from eternity. And this baby is the Savior. He's the one who will come and fix the greatest problem this world has, the greatest problem you have this morning. It's the problem of sin. And she knew that through her little baby, Jesus, God would turn this world upside down. Verse 51 to 53. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Folks, Jesus didn't happen by accident. Jesus was not like an afterthought of God because everything seemed to be crumbling into the Roman Empire. Jesus was planned from eternity. It was God's eternal plan to save a sinful people to himself. He promised this to Eve, and the promises intensified and intensified and intensified from Abraham onwards. And Mary's song is all about this. The deep part of her heart has focused on the eternal saving plan of God. And her great amazement is that God can be so merciful to save her, and that her own baby will be the means by which she'll be saved, and many sinners will be saved. And with great grace, with great mercy, God is going to bring this world to an end. And when he brings it to an end, there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, and this baby, who's king, is going to rule in justice and equity, he's going to rule in peace, and he's going to rule with love. You see, she's singing a song because she has hope. She has this incredible joy that every one of her sins are going to be wiped away. Her own record, her sinful record, is going to be taken and put on her own son, her baby, when he dies on the cross. And she knows it's not just her sin. It can be your sin and my sin, if only we would put our trust in him. Deep in Mary's spirit, deep in Mary's soul, she sang about God in his character and in his works. Can I ask you this morning, what makes you sing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the time where we get to learn about your Son and your great saving work. We do thank you especially that we come to learn about you, our God. We pray you'll humble our hearts. We pray that you would forgive our sin. We pray that you would draw us near. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.